All right, well, good morning, church. I'm glad everyone could make it. We're all excited, right? Okay. All right. Well, last Sunday we talked about the war on Christmas and the war for Christmas. And there was a war, of course, is a war against Jesus. And because there's no Christmas without Jesus. And the whole purpose of the holiday, of course, the Christmas holiday is about the incarnation, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus. It's about a gift, the best gift that anyone can receive, of course, is a gift given by God. Right? John 3:16 actually is the verse you would probably want to quote, which is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." When it says that he gave, that implies giving. That's a gift. It's a free gift to you because Christ paid the price. It's about our salvation. But along with the war and the reality of war comes fear. It's a natural reaction to things, especially when we're going through spiritual warfare and such. And though there are many reasons why we might be afraid or that we might fear, one of the reasons is that we think that we often have to fight these battles or go through these difficulties, these trials, you could say, on our own. That we're alone in this war. Obviously, that's not true. Because God's word clearly shows us that we've never been alone. God is with us. What's Emmanuel mean? Right? God is with us. So this morning, we're going to look at three different examples from the Christmas story. One from Matthew and two from Luke, where God says clearly, "Do not fear." You may have heard it said that that "do not fear," or the variations of "do not fear" of the, you know, that phrase, such as you'll hear today. You'll hear "do not fear," you'll hear "fear not," and you'll hear "do not be afraid." You may have heard that these variations if you add them all up, it adds to about 365, which is one for every day of the year. But that's not true, though I love the sentiment, and I'm not necessarily going to tell you that God isn't going to remind you every day to not be afraid. But if you actually add them up, it only comes to about over 100, which is still a lot of times in the Bible for God to repeat something, which is "do not fear, fear not," or "don't be afraid." So just remember that. Do not fear. Right? I mean, I think if we actually took the time to do a comprehensive study of the phrases and look at the context of each of the phrases in the Bible of when he said, when it's, we are told, "Do not fear, fear not, do not be afraid," we would find that God is often telling us to not be afraid for almost probably every reason for which we actually fear. And you can find, whatever your fear may be, you can probably find it in the Bible somewhere where God says, "Do not fear," for that reason. Right? Because as children of God, we really have no reason to live in fear. And fearing does not, you know, fearing doesn't mean throwing caution to the wind, by the way. That's not, you know, how we should be. When we say "do not fear," it doesn't mean throw a caution to the wind. Because discernment in these matters, of course, is a sign of spiritual maturity. So when we do fear, what leads us to basically, what is leading us at that time, what we were fearing at that time when we fear, is basically what is called, the Bible calls, the fear of man. And the fear of man, it tells us, leads to sin. Well, what is the opposite of the fear of man? It's the fear of God. Right? If the fear of man leads us to sin, it's the fear of God that keeps us from sin. Right? Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." So we're going to see that play out in three different ways this morning, in three different scenarios, and we're going to start with Luke chapter 1. So, Luke chapter 1, I'm not going to read the whole entire chapter. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and this is what we're going to start with. So it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that comes from it, for the strength that comes from it. I thank you, Lord, how it applies to us, whether it be 2,000 years ago or today, its application is the same because it's your word, and your word always proves to be true, and you are faithful, and you always show that your word is true. So I thank you, Lord, for this. I pray we apply these messages to our hearts here during this Christmas season, but not just then, also in every day, that we take a step and take a breath in your name, Lord. So we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Hudson. Boy, you can taste those lead pipes, let me tell you. So, it's true. Luke chapter 1, the angel appears to Mary. And what is it? Primarily, like the first thing he says to Mary that we're going to focus on here is in verse 30, and the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid." Now, you have to put yourself in Mary's shoes, or sandals, as it may be. Right? Teenage Mary, because we know that she was probably a teenager, visited by an angel, and as a matter of fact, the angel Gabriel. This isn't a no-name angel. Right? This is an actual physical visitation by Gabriel, the angel over the Jews, as a matter of fact, as we have learned. Remember back from when we were studying Daniel, the angel Gabriel, as far as we know, only appeared to three people: Daniel, Zechariah the priest, as in John the Baptist's father, and Mary. It's the only three people we know that Gabriel appeared to. But the first things he tells Mary here is, do not be afraid. And he follows it up with this. He says, because you have found favor with God. Now, we know that part of the reason why Mary was afraid was, as it tells us earlier on there, right? She was greatly troubled at the fact that he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I don't know why that would scare her, but it scared her. She was troubled by this saying. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this would be. So what that is telling you is she's trying to understand why an angel of the Lord is visiting her. And he says, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." Well, favor is the Greek word charis, which is generally translated as grace. It's translated as grace over 130 times in the New Testament. So what he's telling Mary is that, Mary, you have found grace. And God's grace is going to play out this way. You have found favor, and that God's going to show you his favor in this way, Mary. And this is how he's going to show it. He's going to show it in the sense that you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is how God is going to show his favor to you. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to think about this. Mary has been chosen by God for in all reality, an unfathomable purpose. I'm not sure that we can relate or understand, because we've never had, that I know of, an angel of the Lord, specifically Gabriel, appear to us and give us such a purpose as he's given Mary here in this moment. Right? You're going to give birth to the Son of God. Now, I have to ask, was Mary such a righteous person that she deserved this? In the sense that, well, of all the people on the earth, I looked out, and Mary is the only righteous one worthy of giving birth to the Son of God. Well, no. That's why Mary was given grace. Right? It's the grace of God that's given this to her. It's nothing that Mary deserved or earned. She's found favor with God, and God is showing that favor by telling her that she is going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. I would call Mary a realist. And what I mean by that is the angel tells her, this is what's going to happen. And Mary says, well, let me look at the facts. Right? I'm looking at the facts here, and the facts tell me we have a problem. Problem is I'm a virgin. That's the problem. I'm looking at the biological truth of the matter here, and this does not work out. So how is this going to be? So she was a realist, which I have to say is often how we approach miracles. Is often we look at the idea of maybe a miracle happening, or I mean, this is what the world does for sure, is that they look through the Word of God and they look at the miracles and they try to explain it away using, you know, facts and science and stuff like that. They try, well, that wasn't a miracle, this was this, or that wasn't a miracle, it's because of this. And they try to explain things away. Mary is kind of approaching it the same way. And I think we are often like Mary in that sense, in the sense that the idea of a miracle is far-fetched to us in a certain situation because we look at the facts of the matter. We're kind of a realist. We look at the facts of the matter and we're like, well, how's that going to happen? How's God going to do that? Right? Because we can't put the two and two together in our mind to figure it out. Mary couldn't see the miracle. Hence why it's called a miracle. You would have thought that maybe Mary had read like Isaiah 7, which clearly says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel, God with us. You would have thought that Mary had read Isaiah 7. But even if Mary had read Isaiah 7 and knew that the Messiah was going to be coming through a virgin, when the angel actually shows up and says, you're the one we've chosen, you don't think that, what? No. Me? How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. Well, it says, open your Bible up to Isaiah 7, Mary. It says the Lord's going to bring forth through a virgin. Right? Wait. I'm the virgin that the Isaiah 7's talking about? You can see this conversation. At least that's how I see it. Right? So the angel Gabriel tells Mary, do not fear. And of course, she was afraid, one, because of the appearance of the angel. But really, to me, what Gabriel is saying to Mary is this, right? And there's three things that we're going to bring out here, because I think each message that we go through when they are told by an angel or angels to not fear, whether it be Mary, Joseph, or the shepherds, that we're going to see, it's each addressing a different thing. So for Mary, the angel is saying this, Mary, do not fear the miraculous nature of God. Don't fear it. Right? God's taking Mary's doubt and he's telling her to stop looking at things from a human perspective and start looking at things through the supernatural miracle working power of God. Mary, redirect your vision. God works miracles. Right? Mary says, like, how can this happen? I don't understand it. How can it be? We have a problem. And Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God, right? Not one thing. It's kind of like what God told Abraham and Sarah. It's very similar to what God told Abraham and Sarah. You can go back to Genesis 18. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, appears to them, and he tells Abraham in Genesis 18, he says, "Sure, will surely return to you about this time next year, so I'm going to come back in a year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son," right? And what does it say? It says Sarah was listening. Like she was in the tent behind them listening. What did Sarah do? Sarah laughed at the idea. Which is why the son was named Isaac. But Sarah, you know, thought it was humor. She was like, right? Sarah was 89 years old. Abraham was 99 years old. God appears, Jesus. I believe that's a pre-incarnate version of Jesus. And he tells him, I'm going to come back in a year, and Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah's like, ha, ha, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard, right? And God's like, you know, do you laugh? Are you laughing at me? She, I didn't laugh. I don't know. Wasn't me laughing. But that's kind of like the same idea, right? But what does the angel tell Sarah even at that point? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, the answer is no. The answer is no to Mary. The answer is no to Sarah. The answer is no. You know, in Matthew 19, Jesus even says this. He says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we often quote verses like that when we talk about how God works and stuff like that. But do we actually take those to heart and believe them? Because with God, anything is possible. Is this too hard for the Lord? No, it's not too hard for the Lord. Then why are you doubting what he can do miraculously? Listen, it's only God that can make something out of nothing. It's only God who can perform the miracle of creation or the miracle of the incarnation or the virgin birth or whatever you want to look at. It's only God that can do that. So trust in God. Have faith. Don't fear. That's what he's telling Mary. Don't fear in the miraculous nature of God. Yes, I'm talking about a miracle, Mary. God does miracles. What was Mary's ultimate response? Well, you'll find it at the end there. It's verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary had doubt. The angel addressed it. And Mary said, I have faith. Let's go. Right? Let's look at the second one. The second one's in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 deals with Joseph. Starting in verse 18, I'm going to read through verse 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Notice, I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but notice often they'll refer to Mary as Jesus' mother, but they never refer to Joseph as Jesus' father. I don't think Jesus ever refers to him as his father either. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Well, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Again, Isaiah, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now it says that Joseph had decided to divorce Mary quietly. The way marriages worked at this point, we already know they were betrothed. Betrothed doesn't mean they're actually married yet, but yet they basically agreed to be married. But it's not like what we would call, you know, a being engaged. Because today, if you get engaged to someone, you can call off the engagement at any time. It's no big deal, especially in today's circles, right? But for them to stop a betrothment, there has to be an actual divorce. They have to have a certificate of divorce. To have a certificate of divorce in law, Jewish law, you have to get together a bunch of witnesses, and you have to call all these people together, and you have to go through all these steps. You almost like to say you have to appear in court. Listen, how does Joseph think he's going to do this quietly? He might be able to keep it down on the down low as far as, you know, not make a big deal out of it himself. It says that he is a just man. He's trying to do what's right. But there's no way actually for him to do it quietly. There's too many people involved for him to get the actual certificate of divorce. So what does that mean? That means Mary's going to come out of this, right? Shamed. Because it always fell on the woman. He doesn't want to do that, but that's exactly what's going to happen. The angel shows up and says, Joseph, do not fear. All right? Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. It would have been a scandal. It was kind of a scandal anyway, because she was pregnant and they weren't married yet. Right? But it would have been a scandal had he divorced her. But this was his choice. This is what he wanted to do. He was trying to do it quietly, at least within his heart. He was like, okay, I want to be just, but, you know, Spurgeon says that when we have to do severe things, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all. Well, turns out God had a plan, and Joseph didn't have to go through with it. Matter of fact, Joseph didn't go through it, but they had to take an angel to show up and to tell Joseph what. Angel had to tell him, do not fear. Don't be afraid, Joseph. All right? So again, I'm going to, you know, it comes down to, well, what was Joseph afraid of? Well, Joseph was afraid of condemnation. Joseph was afraid of what others might say. Joseph was afraid of the shame that might even come up onto Mary because of what was going to happen. He was afraid of reputations. He was afraid of all these different things that were involved with if, one, he was to marry, or even two, if he divorced her. All these things were in play. He was fearful of them all. But the angel shows up and says, do not fear. So what's the angel telling Joseph? What's the key point here? He's saying, Joseph, don't fear the plans of God. Don't fear the plans of God. In other words, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. It tells us, you've heard this verse, I know it, Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Well, let's take that one a little bit farther. Let's move it up to Proverbs 28:26. It says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Joseph, at this point, before the angel showed up, was trusting in his own mind. Joseph was a fool. I mean, his plan was to divorce Mary. That was not God's plan. God's plan was greater than that. Now, we often say, listen, Lord's will be done, right? Not ours. It's a tough thing to say. It's a tough thing to pray. But do we mean it? Right? Because often our plans are great and often our plans are magnificent and we have all these great and glorious plans. But there are times when those great and glorious plans don't align with God's plans. Right, so we run into closed doors and we run into changed plans, right? God redirects our steps. He changes our path. He makes us do something else. And maybe at that time when he does that, we think, oh man, this is awful. I didn't want things to go this way. This wasn't what I had planned, but God says, this is what I had planned. This is what I am doing, and my ways are better. So don't fear the plans of God. We don't have the faith to see the whole picture. Joseph didn't have the faith to see the whole picture. He couldn't see it all yet. Right? Well, often what we do is we start saying things like, well, how could God do that? Or why would God do that? And ultimately that ends up with, well, God won't do that. And God says, oh, ye of little faith. Right? But that's how it starts. And that's when God addresses it. This is God is addressing it with Joseph, right? Mary couldn't comprehend, and she even questioned the miracle that God was going to do. Joseph, he was planning a divorce to try and quietly divorce Mary to try and save reputations. Neither had the faith to see what God was actually doing. But that's just how it started. It's not how it ended. From these encounters, from these visions, from the angel Gabriel to Mary, or the dream here for Joseph, these words of encouragement from the Lord, both Mary and Joseph, from there, they do what? They step out in faith. And they obey the Lord. But in order for them to do that, what happened? The Lord had to show up and tell them, do not fear. Do not fear. God's plans will always be better than yours. Trust God. Have faith. Which is what we see at the end of that section of what I just read. It says in verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Right? He trusted God, and he had faith. Which brings us to our last passage, which we see in Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke chapter 2 has to deal with the shepherds. going to start in verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 20. And it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste," which means they ran, right? "And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and had seen, as it had been told them." Bethlehem's only about 6 miles or so from the old city of Jerusalem. The shepherds were out in the field generally with the sheep from the week before Passover, so late March or so, through mid-November. They're out there. They're living with the sheep, right? They're out, it says here, they're out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, but they pretty much lived in the field with their sheep. The shepherds were outcasts, right? Unclean, ignored, forgotten, covered in dirt and stinky, probably needing a really good bath. They were, you know, their testimony was no good in court. They were considered on par with con men and vagrants. They had very little formal education, if any. They were on the lowest rung of the economic ladder. Those are the shepherds that we're talking about, in case you wondered who shepherds were. Right? Now, the Bethlehem shepherds had a special job. And they were known for taking care of the sacrificial lambs, right? They watched over the temple flock. The majority of the lambs used from this flock were for the Passover sacrifices. Now, I think the Lord has a special love, special place in his heart for shepherds. Think about it. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, right? In John 10, the fourth of the 7 I Am statements, Jesus says, "I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." He actually expands on that later in the that same chapter. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Right? Now, Jesus wasn't just the good shepherd. He was also the door of the sheep. In order to get into the pen where the sheep were, you had to go through the door. In order for the sheep to get out of the pen, they had to go through the door. Who was the door? The door is Jesus. There's only one way in. One way out, it all goes through Jesus. So Jesus was not only the good shepherd, he's a shepherd who says he's going to lay down his life. He laid down his life by being the door of the sheep. He protects his sheep. He was given his life for his sheep. And by giving his life for his sheep, this door was open for any who by faith put their life into the hands of the good shepherd, because you will be saved. Matter of fact, it says you will enter. Right? In John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." You want to find that pasture? You got to go through Jesus. He's the door. He's also the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd and the door. So the good shepherd's birth, because that's who was being born, was the good shepherd. The good shepherd's birth was announced to the lowly shepherds in the field. Of all the people that the Lord could have chosen to make this birth announcement to make it to first, because this is who it's first announced to, he chose the lowly shepherds. Coincidence? No. There's no coincidences. All right? Listen, birth announcements are a big thing. I mean, today they're a big thing, especially for royalty, because we've seen, you know, how the royals, the royalty deals with birth announcements, specifically over in England and stuff. But when Jesus was born, where was everyone? I mean, seriously. I mean, the masses weren't huddled, waiting for the official tweet about his birth. King Herod had no idea. The religious leaders of the day, they weren't camped in Bethlehem, but yet they knew the scriptures. They'd read the scriptures. When Herod asked them, hey, where is this king supposed to be born? They're like, well, it says right here. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew exactly what the scriptures said. It had been prophesied about. All those who studied the scriptures, all the scribes and everybody, they knew what it was, but no one was paying attention. A king had been born and no one was paying attention. And the angel appears to announce his birth to the very first people, and it's the shepherds. The shepherds in the field, right? It says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Yeah, I probably would have been as well. I mean, it was probably a magnificent moment. I would have to say the word magnificent probably doesn't even do it justice. One of my favorite scenes, if you've ever watched that little clip from The Chosen, they do about basically about the birth of Jesus. It's like a half hour long. It's not very long. But it is when the shepherds see, when the angels appear to the shepherds. You don't see the angels. You just see the light. And it brings the shepherds to their knees. It's a glorious multicolored light. Matter of fact, in that clip, Joseph sees it when he's with Mary. She's standing there, her water's broke. And she's like, it's ready to give birth. And Joseph's looking out the window going, Mary, you see that? Right? I mean, he sees the glory of the angels. I think magnificent probably doesn't do it justice. It was probably indescribable. What did the angel say, though, to the shepherds? He says, fear not. Yes, it was a magnificent sight to behold, and it probably scared them. We know this biblically because every time angels appear throughout there's always fear. Right? Remember, angels aren't like little precious moment figurines. This is not what angels look like. You're not going to be like, oh, look at that cute little angel. You're in fear when you see these things. You pass out like, you know, other great men have done when they see angels. You whoop, just pass right out by seeing it. So there's that type of fear, absolutely. But the angel appears to the shepherds and he's like, fear not. And what's he telling? He says, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you this day, born in the city of David, a Savior, your Messiah, Christ the Lord, has been born. So he's telling them, don't fear. Why? Because the Messiah has been born. Right? In other words, he's telling the shepherds, don't fear the promises of God. Don't fear the promises of God. Why would we fear the promises of God? Because they aren't happening. We don't see them happening. We don't think they're going to happen. Not going to happen in my lifetime. I'm not going to see that. Sure, I know it says it's going to happen, but I don't know if we'll ever see it happen. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, don't let go of that. Hold on to it. It's going to come to pass. And that's what he's telling the shepherds. God's faithful. Don't fear the promises of God. God's promises will come to pass. As a matter of fact, they just have. I think the shepherds, right, the lowly shepherds out in the field, I think they were holding on to those promises of God. They didn't know when they were going to happen. They weren't sure that they were even going to happen in their lifetime, but they were holding on to them. They're like, I don't know, but I'm not letting go of this. The Messiah is going to come. It's going to come. They were completely unaware that it had actually already happened. But that's why the angel shows up, to let them know it has. But I believe that they had faith that it was going to happen. And God shows up, or the angel of the Lord shows up and says, it has happened right over there. Right? All the shepherds needed was a push. All they needed was a sign. And they got one, a big one. The angel says, this will be a sign for you. For who? The shepherds. That's who he's announcing it to. He's announcing it to the shepherds. He says, this will be a sign for you. What's the sign? You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That was a sign for the shepherds. Right? How was that a sign for the shepherds? It's because they did that with the lambs. When a sacrificial lamb, when a lamb was chosen to be a sacrificial lamb, at birth it would be put in swaddling cloths and it would be laid in a trough or in a manger. It was something that the shepherds did. It was something that they were aware of. They understood the significance of swaddling cloths and what it had to do with death, as a matter of fact. Right? Just as the miraculous star was a sign for the Magi, a child wrapped in swaddling cloths was a sign for the shepherds. What was it a sign of? It was a sign that the Messiah had been born. And this Christ child, possibly in a birthing cave of the sacrificial lambs, lay in a manger, probably a stone trough, wrapped in his grave clothes, his swaddling clothes. That was a sign for the shepherds. The significance of that was not lost on them. And when the angels sing and announce his birth and then disappear, they're probably like, no, don't leave. It says they did what? They took off running. They didn't even hesitate. They didn't sit there and talk about what they had just seen. They didn't argue. They didn't have any questions to ask the angels, right? They didn't need the angels to tell them twice. They weren't gonna argue the point. They just took off running to go find Jesus. It says that they went with haste. Well, we see that in verse 16. They went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They had a genuine urgency to seek out the promises of God. An urgency we should all strive to have. Right? Waste no time. Shake off your busyness and seek after his promises. Do not fear the promises of God. The birth of Jesus was such a wondrous occasion. It was such a glorious event that the shepherds, when they returned, it tells us in verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. God's word came true and we saw it. God is faithful. His promises do come true. We were witnesses to that. We just saw it. It says that they went and shared with everyone. All who, it says in verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It said, Mary treasured these things up, pondering them in her heart. The good news was shared to the shepherds. The shepherds went out and shared the good news with everyone that they met. People were like, this is amazing. And all it took was an angel to show up and be like, do not fear. Do not fear. Don't fear. And they took off running towards the promises of God. They saw the word of the Lord fulfilled just as God had promised. So what does this all mean for you? Listen, our fears and our doubts stop us from enjoying the fullness of what God has for us. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Fear and doubt rob us of the joy that comes from Jesus. Unbelief keeps you from enjoying the blessings of God. What is the solution to fear? I mean, I'll just lay it out to you. You should know the answer to this. But what is the solution to fear? What's the remedy? What's the cure? What's the antidote? Faith. Exactly. Right? Mark 5:36. Jesus is speaking to the rulers of the synagogue. He says, do not fear, only believe. What's that? That's the answer. Don't fear. Have faith. Faith is the answer. Faith is the antidote. When God's word tells us, do not fear, it means we are not to allow anxiety or doubt to sow seeds of destruction and then have those seeds take root in our hearts. We are not to be people of panic. We are to be people of faith. We are to live by faith. That's how we are to be. You can start out the one way, but then God shows up and says, do not fear. And so God gives us his word and he tells us, do not fear. He showed up for Mary, told her not to fear. Showed up for Joseph, told her not to fear. Showed up for the angels, for the shepherds, told them not to fear. They may have had doubts, to begin with, but then they stepped out in faith. They may have been afraid of their reputations or what people would say, but then they stepped out in faith. And they may have been thinking, I don't know if we'll ever see God's promises in our lifetime. And then they were like, God's promises have been fulfilled. And they stepped out in faith. And all it took was God's word. It says, do not fear. So do not fear. Right? Have faith that God still works miraculously. Believe that God's plans are better than your plans. And believe that God will actually deliver on his promises. Because he will. Trust God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you just work this out in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word is you tell us, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what I'm doing. Do not be afraid of what God is doing. Do not be afraid of his word. Do not be afraid of how he's working that out in and through your life. Let God have his work. Let God do his work. God still works miracles. God will fulfill his promises. God's plans are better than your plans. Let God do his work. I thank you for this. I pray, Lord, that we can be, that our lives can be a testimony to this. I pray that we be like the shepherds who are like, God's promises have been fulfilled. God's word is true. We just saw it ourselves. Because we can all testify to that in one way or another as well. So let's be in haste and run and seek out the promises of God. So I thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.